Well, I'd like to say again what a joy it is to be with you today. I have another little link with this church. My wife, Barbara, was converted in Leamington about 1960 in an Eric Hutchings crusade. A couple of years later, Jenny Holmes was converted in a Billy Graham crusade. And Jenny and Barbara were at school together, and then together they came to Bible school in Birmingham. And Jenny Holmes was our chief bridesmaid. So we've got a very close link there, and yesterday I spent some time with them in their new home in Leamington. Very personal friends. What I'm going to share this morning came out of an email that I received from Carol, who was a student when she came to our church in Birmingham. And it was about your meeting tonight. And it was something to do with people in church and what are they to do. Now, you think, well, that's very interesting. What are you doing in your seat today in this meeting? So I thought, well, I'm not used to being confined to half an hour. So if I start this morning, we can kind of carry on tonight. So that gives me 1 hour. That's clever thinking, isn't it? So I'm going to talk about the church. And it's very important, the church to God. We read in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Now, some of the translations say gave himself for it. But just cross that out and put it this way. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The church is the spotless bride of Christ. Now, I've taken lots of weddings, and my chief joy in the wedding is to just see the bride. Wow. Do you know, I've never seen a woman more radiant then on the day she walks in there and comes down the aisle. She's glorious. Glorious in her apparel, as it says in the Song of Song, but radiant in, have you ever seen an ugly bride? There can't be such a thing. She's beautiful. Every bride I have ever seen is glorious in beauty. And the Bible speaks that we, as the bride of Christ, are glorious in holiness. We are beautiful. And if you, just for a moment, look at Ephesians 5, look how Paul describes the bride of Christ. And if you are a child of God and you're sitting in that seat, you are part of that glorious bride of Jesus Christ. Now that lifts you up to another level, doesn't it? Seated with Christ in heavenly places. You might be sitting in a beautifully warm church designed by John, of course. Right? Very nice. Very, very nice. But you're seated in a much better place than this building. If you are in Christ, you are seated with him in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. Amen. Now you better soak that in. You better take that in, believe it, and live in the glorious reality of the bride of Christ. Resplendent in his holiness, his nature, his character. Now, I don't know whether you expected to hear that this morning, but that is amazingly wonderful, isn't it? Amen. Wonderful. Let's rejoice in it. Let's embrace it. Let's live in it. Let's exult in it. Let's praise him. Let's worship him. Man, I was watching you this morning. I saw two or three arms just quietly, you know, climbing up into the air. But you know, when the sister this morning was leading the prayer said, look up there, I thought, wow, yes, let's look up there. From whence cometh our help? Following on from your Psalm Hazel. Our help comes from the Lord. Amen. We are the children of God. Amen. That should make you sit up, stand up, raise your arms. Paul writes about lifting up holy hands. Amen. Now, if you haven't, would you like to do that, please? Raise your hands to him, our glorious and wonderful Savior and Lord, our heavenly bridegroom who's coming from up there. Amen. You can put them down now. You'll be like Moses. You'll need them to be held up. Amen. But our glorious heavenly bridegroom, he's coming from up there. He's coming in the clouds. And we shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. Wow. It's very interesting, if I get round to this subject of the church, that the first mention of the house of the Lord, the house of God, I think, is way back in the time of Jacob. And Jacob is a very ignorant person, really, because he knows nothing in his life of the presence of God. And he's fleeing from his brother who wants to kill him for deviously pinching, stealing his birthright. And he's heading for his family way back, his uncle Laban. And this night, first night away from home, he sleeps on a stone. Now I'm so thankful in Carol's home, they don't have stones for pillars. I slept in a bed with a pillar. His head was on a stone, and you think, man, he must have had a bad night. He had the most amazing night of his entire life. You remember? He dreamed. Amazing. He dreamed. And he had a vision of the angels, didn't he? You remember? And it speaks of them not descending, which is what you would expect. But he saw a vision of angels ascending and descending. Angel activity from earth to heaven, heaven to earth. And you know, it's interesting because when he woke up, having had this amazing dream, he said, this is none other than the house of the Lord, Bethel. This is none other, and that's the church, the house of the Lord. You know, for 400 years, there never was a church building. John would have been out of business even before he started. There is no archaeological record of any church building. The emperor Constantine was the man who was the Caesar who converted to Christianity. And he put the church out of the home into this model of church, the basilicas. The church now took its place in the public context, the public place. And they had these huge edifices. But you know, praise God for beautiful, this beautiful building, isn't it? But you know, the church is not a building. The church is people. Living member, Paul speaks about the church as the temple of God. And Peter takes it a step further and says, the temple is living stones built together for an habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. That's the church. And Paul says, it's not only that. In Corinthians, Paul says, your body is the temple. The church. When my wife was ill and dying. My family was the church. We were together all the time with my wife Barbara. We were worshiping God with hands in our air, hands in the air. We were worshiping for the last 10 days of her life. And the very last thing she did was what the church does too rarely. The very last thing my wife did before she put her head on the pillow for the last time, we took bread together, breaking of bread. Hallelujah. The next morning, my children, that's why I say my family was the church, as sons, daughters, together, we were that living temple of the Holy Spirit. My church of which I've given my life, the church is important. It's important for you because you're sitting here this morning in a seat, aren't you? It's important enough for you to regulate your life that on Sunday you are here in this place. But I want to tell you, the church is bigger than a building. God never intended that his work would be confined to a building. It extends out into the world. That's why Sister this morning said, look, you look there, 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 and you get praying out into the community. Many years ago, my church actually began a Bible school in my own flat. First of all, flat in Bible school. I didn't know it was going to happen that way. But we, as a church, we decided many years ago that we would move from one of the most affluent areas of Birmingham, where Carol first met our church. And we felt that we were to move. We felt God told us to move. And we moved into the most deprived areas in the UK. Because we believe that the church has a mission beyond this meeting that is so lovely and cozy and warm and beautiful. We're so nicely dressed and we're happy. I hope you are happy to be here in the church this morning. Amen. It's a good place, the best place to be. But God never intended that this should be the end. Right? He intended this to be a base of operations for extension out into the world and beyond. And you know, it's very, very interesting. I was talking to Johnny and Jenny yesterday. One of my sons is a pastor in America, very, very large church. And that church, with many others, is engaged in world mission. This year, 2018, they are reaching 38 unreached people groups in East Africa. And all kinds of other stuff. But the point is this. I want to take you back to a point in time in 1910 when the church in the West was very, very strong. There'd been 50 years of spiritual awakening that had climaxed in the Welsh Revival in 1905. And church in UK and America and Europe was incredibly strong. And they met together for this missionary convention. And they saw world evangelization within the grasp of the church. Now, let me say this, that's not an impossibility. Christians of the first century, this time that is recorded in the book of Acts, this is only part, the book of Acts is only the beginning of Christian history. There's a story way, 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 way beyond, and this is pretty good, isn't it? When I read how God extended himself following the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And let me say this about the church. If you're sitting there, every person who is part of the church has been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says, you have been baptized into one body. People who are part of Christ's church have received, they've been transformed, they've been changed, they've been filled with His Holy Spirit. If you're sitting in that chair, take your birthright. Right now, take your birthright. There's not a person in that first church of Jesus Christ that was not filled with God's powerful, overflowing, abundant life. Isn't that true? We read Acts 2. They were all, praise God. What? Oh, are you filled? You? Yes, I am. No. Such was the power and the outpouring of God's life and fullness. Well, Jesus had died. He shed His blood. We read in Acts 20, Christ gave His blood to redeem the church. He gave everything, absolutely everything. And He rose again. He ascended and He was exalted to the right hand. And in that first sermon of Peter, Peter says, yeah. And in exaltation, he received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And through Jesus Christ, He mediated that life and power. Wouldn't you expect, following the cross, following the exaltation, that God would pour out of His fullness? And it doesn't say all of His fullness. He poured out of His fullness, which means there's much more. Sitting in that seat, can you say, God, there's much more for me? It's important to do so. I believe there is so much more for me in God, and I'm going for it. Amen? You know, you might have passive people around you, but do not be brought into passivity or any of those passive conditions. I'm going for God. And nobody's going to hold me back. When these precious people here, these brothers and sisters lead worship, get with them. Church is not a, there's no space in the church for passivity. No. We're going out for God, aren't we? And they were all, God's love is so embracing. God's fullness is so immense. Brother was praying, weren't you, about God, transcendent God. Praise God that nevertheless, great, transcendent, almighty God left it all. He didn't lose it, but He left it to come and to be born as a truly human person. Amazing. To be accessible to you. Do you know what it means for Jesus to be human? I'll tell you what it means for you. It means you can go to God. And you can put your arms around Him and you can let Him enfold you with His strong arms. You can't do that with the Spirit. God is eternal Spirit. But you try imagining embracing the Spirit. Nothing there. But you're a man. Right, you come here. Right? Now, give me a hug, please. A good one. Right? Now, that's what the humanity of Jesus means for us. That's what it means. God has become truly and fully human so that He can be totally accessible to you without compromising, sit down, without compromising His transcendent, His glory. Hallelujah. And the church consists of people of flesh and body, truly humans. And you know, one of the joys of being in the church, by the way, what my wife used to do when I was preaching, When my time was up, she would kind of catch my attention. Now, I haven't got my wife here, so unless you want to sit here through to the night meet. No, see, I'm just joking. We're just about half an hour through, aren't we? Yeah, thanks. So we've got 2 minutes left. You know, this church of Jesus Christ, it's something amazing, isn't it? And the privilege of being a part, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Being able to share Christ. He went to the cross so that his body could be broken, he said, so that we could share him together. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I'd like to say to a congregation, look, will you just stop everything you're doing? Just stop. Right? Just stop. And go and greet somebody. Give them a hug. That all the lies of the enemy, in fact, they melt away in a moment. Do we really, are we really living in the reality that God had in his heart and vision? We sang about visions. All that is in his heart for us, the people. Now, I'll leave you with that thought. And if you want some more, you can come back tonight. All right? And God bless you. I love you. And I tell you, it's been an absolute joy for me to talk to you people this morning. Wonderful. So, should we just pray? We thank you, Father, for this amazing, the fact that we find ourselves in Christ. And we thank you this morning for our brothers and sisters who are so amazing, filled with your life and love. And we ask you as your church that you will bring us into all that is in your heart, all that you died for. We ask you together as your people that you will show us more, that you will enlarge our hearts, and that you will bring us step by step together into your heart and vision for your church. In Jesus' name.